Amen. All right. Okay. I appreciate Dale filling in last week, literally at the last minute. You guys were covering in chapter 2, really just the things that Paul has to say there concerning the bringing together of Jews and Gentiles. Basically there's no difference between the two. I want to pick up in chapter 2, verse 19. I want to read that as we just kind of reminding us of some things and get ready to discuss what he writes about in chapter 3. So he says, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." Now, again, Paul is emphasizing the whole issue of Jews and Gentiles coming together into one. He's going to be talking about one body, okay? As we look at this particular part that we just read here, again, keep in mind he's writing primarily to Gentiles, to Gentile Christians, right? Okay? And he says that they are built, that God's household is being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus as the chief cornerstone. So there is a foundation that God is building, and that foundation is for what purpose? When you build a foundation, you usually build something on top of it, right? Okay? So the foundation is being built, and what is going to be built on top of that foundation? The church. Okay? That's really what this is all about, is the church. And the significance and importance of the church to carry on the work that God has indeed intended for it to be done. Verse 21, the whole building is joined together in him, in Christ, and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And also, you're being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. What does that refer to? This dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit.
Right?
Do what now?
God lives in us.
He lives in us. He lives in us individually, but also he lives within his church. Okay? He's built a foundation on the prophets and upon the apostles and upon Christ. On that foundation, that is their teachings, okay? The church is built. And that church is a dwelling place for God. Alright? So God literally lives in his church. Alright? Now, one of the things we need to understand about this is when we're talking about the church, what are we not talking about?
A building.
The building, okay? He's not talking about a building here. He's using the analogy of a building, okay? But he's not referring to any particular church building. He's talking about the church itself. All right? And he calls that a building, a dwelling place for God. All right? So Jesus himself, on one occasion, said, "Wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in your midst," right? Okay? So when people come together as the church, we need to know and understand that he is with us.
Right.
All right, this is where he resides, not in this physical building per se, but within the church, okay, as a building by God. All right, any thoughts or comments about that at all? Hey, Chris.
Hey, how are you, man?
Good.
Sorry, man.
Oh, you're fine. You're fine. Okay. All right, so he begins, we started chapter 3 here, and he starts that by saying, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles," and he goes on. So, for this reason, he's going to be sharing with us, and he's preaching the gospel and so forth. What's the reason? What is the "for this reason"? What's the reason he's talking about here? Any thoughts?
For building the church.
Yeah, to build up the church, to maintain the church, to build it up, and to maintain it, to keep it living and active. Okay? To help the church to grow. All right? He uses the term "the prisoner," a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Paul, when he wrote this, was indeed a prisoner. Okay? He was in prison at the time. So he was indeed in prison for the sake of the gospel. Because he was preaching the gospel, because he was preaching the truth. But he was not stopped or deterred by the struggles that he had. Okay? But he acknowledges that, yes, indeed, he's a prisoner. All right? Now, let's talk about, in this next section here, the mystery. Okay? Because he has a lot to say about this mystery. "Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly." In chapter 1, he made just a very brief mention of the mystery, right? Okay? But now he's talking about this mystery. And he says that it was through the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. What does he mean when he's talking about the administration of God's grace given to him, that is, to Paul? Do we recognize and understand what that is?
God designated him to be the apostle to the Gentiles.
Okay. But where does the grace part fit in?
Well, that has to do with his background.
Yeah, because he was a persecutor of Christians to begin with, right? And now he's out sharing the gospel, trying to save as many people as he can. That's because of God's grace. That he was saved to begin with because God had this task for him. That is to be a minister of the gospel to the Gentiles. Right? So it was through God's grace that he's been given this ministry, and also, as he refers to it, as a mystery. Okay? The mystery made known to me by revelation. He says in verse 4, "In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets." So, what about this mystery so far? What is he saying about it? Okay, yeah, this is something that has not been revealed in the past, all right, but is now only being revealed. Why do you suppose that was? Any ideas on that?
It wasn't time yet.
kinds of things had to happen before the right time came?
First of all, Jesus needed to be crucified.
Okay. All of the prophecies concerning the coming of the Messiah to be fulfilled through who?
Through Christ.
Through Christ, who was a
Jew.
Okay? And so all of those things had to be fulfilled to bring everything to its completion. Alright? Now, was it ever God's intention that Gentiles would be excluded from salvation?
No.
No. It was always part of the plan, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Okay? Always part of the plan. But it had not been revealed in the way that it's being revealed now. Okay? It had not been revealed that way up to the point that Paul is talking about. This is something new. The Jews were told by God as a nation, and they were intended by God as a nation to be what to the Gentiles? A light. Okay? They were supposed to be a light to the Gentiles. Right? But they did not fulfill that part of God's design and intention. They separated themselves from the Gentiles, excluded themselves from everyone else in the world. And thus, the animosity that existed when Paul was writing these words between Jews and Gentiles. All right? But now he's talking about this mystery that has not been made known in other generations or up until then, but now has been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. Verse 6, here's the mystery. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body and shares together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Now, let's take a look at a couple of other passages that have to do with, first of all, the idea of this mystery that he's talking about, and then also where he talks about heirs, being joint heirs or co-heirs and so forth. So, Colossians chapter 1, turn over there for just a moment. Let me get somebody, if you don't mind, to read verses 25 through 27 while I wet my whistle here.
Wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of his ministry among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Okay, so he describes the mystery in this particular part as being specifically what?
Mystery is Christ.
Okay, specifically it is to the Gentiles. Remember, he's writing this, right? It is Christ in you, he says. That's the mystery. Christ in you. That the Gentiles could actually have Christ in them. Okay? That was a mystery to them and to even the Jews up until that point. Chapter 2 and verse 2, Colossians. He says, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So here it is again. That mystery is what?
Christ.
It's Christ. Okay? It is Christ. And then in chapter 4, verse 2 through 4, he says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. All right? Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. So here he says he's asking the church in Colossae to pray for him that he will be able to do what?
To preach Christ.
To be able to, proclaim this mystery which is Christ. And again, it's specifically, he's talking about among the Gentiles, Christ in them. All right? So when Paul in Ephesians is talking about this mystery, Christ in you, it all has to do with the fact that Gentiles have the same availability of a relationship with Christ that the Jews do. All right? Any thoughts, comments, questions on that at all? Okay, how is this mystery going to be shared? Go back over to Ephesians here, and what does he say here? He says in verse 6, the mystery is that through the gospel, okay, or the good news, that's what the word gospel is, right? That's what it means, the good news. Through the good news, and isn't that really what it is good news, at least to the Gentiles, okay, that they can actually have Christ in them. So through the gospel, this mystery is proclaimed, all right? And then he not only can they have Christ in them, but what does he say next? Okay? They are heirs. What does that mean? They get an inheritance. Okay? Why is it so important that the Gentiles understand that, and that Jews who would read this and would understand this also?
Well, you're generally a family member
if you
inherit, so they are now children of God.
Exactly. Go over to Galatians for just a moment, okay? And look at what he says in chapter 4. Now, again, Galatians is written primarily to a Gentile audience. So he's writing this letter to primarily Gentiles, okay? And notice what he says here. If you go back up to chapter 3, verse 26, look at how he addresses them. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. And then he erases any lines here. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free, male or female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Okay? Now, were there still Jews and were there still Gentiles?
Yeah.
Were there still slaves and were there still free?
Yeah.
Sure there were. Okay? Becoming Christians doesn't erase those things. But what is his point here?
That with God we are all equal.
With God, and specifically in his church, there is no distinction between any of those things. None. We are all, he says, one in Christ Jesus. Right?
That solved the mystery.
I'm sorry?
That solved the mystery.
That solved the mystery. Okay? Not only are we one in Christ Jesus, but notice what he says here. Let's read chapter 4, first couple of verses here, and come back and talk about this. He says, what I'm saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He's subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive what?
Adoption.
The full rights of sonship. Okay? Who's the we he's talking about here? All of us, Jew and Gentile, he's just said there's no distinction. Okay, so we is everybody who accepts Christ, all right? He says, verse 6, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. And look at verse 7, since you are no longer a slave but a son, or so you are no longer a slave but a son, and since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Okay? So you receive then the rights of sonship. Okay? And those rights include what? What does he refer to? The very last statement in chapter 3 there. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Okay? So we are heirs according to what promise? Yeah, but I'm looking for a specific. We talk about this all the time. The promise made to Abraham that through you all nations of the earth would be blessed. Paul is talking about the fulfillment of that promise in Christ. Okay? The fulfillment of that promise. Okay? What are you giggling about? So that's what happens when one becomes an heir. They receive the full rights of sonship. Okay? What about an adopted child? How does that work when it comes to being an heir?
It's usually equal.
Do what?
It's usually equal to a biological child.
Yeah. They become, they're an heir. They're part of that family. Okay? And that's basically, Paul, we'll see other places where Paul talks about the whole fact that they have been adopted as sons. That is, the Gentiles. The Jews were the natural children. Okay? But the Gentiles are the adopted children. And they are co or equal heirs with the natural children. Okay? Heirs of the promise to Abraham. All right? Thoughts, questions? Anybody?
Normally, if you add extra heirs, that's going to reduce each person's inheritance. So they,
good point.
So some people might be resistant to adding in these extra heirs. But in this case, everybody receives the same portion, no matter how many there are. So there's no reason for tension between the two groups.
Absolutely.
The Gentiles aren't taking anything away from the Jews.
Yeah.
By becoming heirs.
Absolutely. Good point. The Jews don't lose anything. It's not like, that they're going to lose their better place and, the clouds in heaven, right? Everybody has the same blessing. That all those who belong to Christ receive the same eternity, don't we?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
See? And it doesn't matter what your background is, Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what the color of your skin is. Doesn't matter any of those things. In the church, Paul's point is we are all one. Say, and as heirs, we all receive the same inheritance. Isn't that great?
Mm-hmm. That's wonderful. The Jews were resistant at first because they were God's special people.
Exactly. They felt like that they had special class. Did y'all hear what Lynette was saying? The Jews thought they were resistant at first because, again, they thought they were, you know, had special place with God and so forth.
And
they did. I'm sorry.
And also, we might remember, through their rituals and everything, they had a hierarchy.
Right.
And now you're not going to have that high priest and all these mm-hmm. things. They're going to give up a lot of things as part of this.
Oh yeah, and that's one reason why the religious leaders were so resistant to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
They, you know, I'm convinced they saw him as kind of messing with their system that they had in place. But again, keep in mind and understand this: were the Jews a special people? Absolutely, they were. They were God's chosen people. He chose them out of everybody in the world, the descendants of Abraham, to be a special people. Okay? But how long does that specialness last? Until the time is fully come. Okay? They were chosen as a special people, and we need to make sure we understand this, for a special purpose. Once that purpose had been fulfilled, then there was no longer any distinction between them and Gentiles. Charlotte?
With all that being said, that we all supposed to be one, because mm-hmm. the Gentiles got the same right that the Jews. Do you think, if you can answer, do you think today that they still feel the same, that they are the special chosen people and they are the ones that's going to inherit? You think they might still feel that way?
I'm convinced that they do.
Okay.
That is, those who are regular Orthodox Jews, those who are practicing Judaism, you need to understand, and I've talked about this before, but just to make sure that everybody understands, Judaism is very different from most anything else, you know, that we have, because Judaism is both a nationality as well as a religion.
Okay?
Okay. And so there are many Jews who are Jew by birth. That is their nationality. But they are what is referred to as Messianic Jews generally because they have accepted Christ as the Messiah. Okay? And they are, what we're reading about in the Bible here, they are Jewish Christians. Okay? But there are, just like there were back then, there are still many Jews who have not accepted Christ as the Messiah and are still waiting for him. Okay? One of the problems that I see in that whole thing is that they are not keeping the law. Okay? And they have various reasons as to why they don't do that today, but they're not keeping the law as is required under the law for the Jews to do. Okay, but yes, they still see themselves as God's chosen people, privileged and special. And there are an awful lot of people who see them that way also. And if you understand anything about at least the past, it's become there's more and more anti-Semitism going on even here in America than there has been in the past. But if you go back and you look at U.S. foreign policy as it relates to Israel, The primary reason that we have the policies that we have as Israel as an ally is because of leaders of the past who were convinced that Israel was God's chosen people, and when the war of Armageddon comes, we want to be on the right side. Okay? And that is the primary reason why a lot of our foreign policy in supporting Israel is what it is. Okay? Because of those who are convinced that when everything comes about, then Israel is going to have this special privilege, and we want to be aligned with Israel. Okay? Denise?
They have it's a cafeteria style on the keeping the law today.
Oh, yeah.
Because if you're in Israel on a Saturday and you go get on an elevator in a hotel, it's going to stop at every floor. The reason why, that's the Sabbath elevator, and they don't want to have to push the buttons for each floor.
Right.
And they will actually hire Gentile kids to come to their house and work things for them because that, you know, you're not supposed to do work on the Sabbath.
Right.
But I didn't understand the first time we got an appliance and it had a Sabbath mode. My stove has a Sabbath mode, and we laughed about it, and I realized later on what it is you set it up so at 12 o'clock on Saturday, the oven turns on and
right.
sets for 350 because you're not supposed to push
right.
the
buttons. Right, you're not supposed to push the buttons, right, yeah.
Yeah, and it's really weird, and when I worked and did some of the NATO stuff over here, and we had, it wasn't NATO, but anyway, we had some Israeli officers come in, I had to set up stuff for them, and I had to get individually wrapped plastic cutlery for one of the officers because he was Orthodox and we didn't have a rabbi to bless
right.
the cutlery that he was going to mm-hmm. eat off of at the general's house.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, it's crazy. I had to make sure that the bottled water was kosher.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Everything.
And they're very selective, as you said, about
yeah.
which parts of the law they keep and which parts they don't. The sacrificial system is gone.
Yes.
Okay?
But like a wedding.
It's like none of that stuff.
A wedding, the men and the women can't sit together
yeah.
at the reception, and you have two different sets of cutlery at your house. A friend of mine was at a friend's house, and she put the wrong fork in one of the drawers. They had to have the rabbi come out and bury it in the backyard, the silverware
yeah.
in the backyard. So, yeah, there's some really odd
yeah.
Yeah, things.
Yeah, there are.
They do.
Think about it this way. And, you know, in the time of Jesus, and many of the confrontations that Jesus had with the religious rulers of his day was because they had strayed so far in practice from the law of Moses with all of their traditions and teachings of the rabbis and so forth that it was hardly recognizable to what the law said. They weren't following the law. And that's again why we see Jesus over and over again confronting them with that.
You know, he healed on the Sabbath, but they can't push an elevator button.
Right. Well, if you think about it, okay, those changes really took place in that period of 400 years from the time of the end of the captivity when they returned, you know, back to their homeland. They found the law. They read the law. They said, hey, we got to keep this. And during that 400-year period of what we refer to as the intertestamental period, that is from the end of the record of the Old Testament to the beginning of the New Testament, that's where, again, all of these traditions and teachings of the rabbis and all really overtook the law of Moses. They weren't following it anymore. All right? Well, since the time of Christ, okay, Judaism has changed dramatically even from what it was at Christ's time in terms of what they are actually doing and practicing. Denise had chose the right word. It's like a buffet, a cafeteria style. Pick and choose the parts
okay.
that you like and throw the rest of them
That's
away.
That's what I already said. They've been in the rules for them.
Right.
For them to live that lifestyle that they want to live.
Right.
But just like any, all of us.
Aren't a lot of Christians doing the same thing
today? We've been the rules. We've been God's rule
yeah.
to suit us. So
yeah.
that's what they know. It's crazy though.
Picking and choosing the parts that we want to follow.
Right, well, you don't want to have to sacrifice animals. That's messy. You don't want to have to burn things.
Right.
So you take the easier
right,
things,
right.
I guess. But you know, they still set a place at the table at Passover.
Oh, yeah.
For the Messiah and for Elijah to come.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep.
A symbolic thing.
So, you know, going back to what we were looking at, all of these things that that yes, there's still a lot of animosity between Jews and Gentiles when Paul is writing these things, and specifically the concern that Paul has is not with those Jews who are not accepting Christ. Okay, it's like we don't care about you right now. That's not an issue. The concern was for those Jews who had accepted Christ but are having a difficult time accepting Gentiles into the church. Right? That's where Paul's real concern is. Those Jews who aren't accepting Christ, yeah, we'll keep teaching and try to win some, but his concern is not with that. It's with within the church, trying to get Gentiles and Jews to be able to let go of all of their animosity and differences and understand that God intends for them to be one church, one body. Okay? And so he says in this verse 6 here, this mystery that through the gospel, Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Okay? So, one body. Now, Paul will talk about that concept a lot. Okay? And looking at the church, and so there's two different views here, or two different ways to see the people that belong to Christ. One is as the church, but he also refers to that group or the church as a body or a body of believers. All right? Real quickly here, go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 with me for just a moment. In this chapter, Paul, again, keep in mind, the church in Corinth was made up primarily of what kind of people? Gentiles, okay? They're primarily Gentiles. And so he's writing here about the fact that he says, beginning in verse 12, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form how many bodies?
One.
Just one, okay? And then he says, so it is with Christ. All right? We were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we're all given the one Spirit to drink. And then he goes through in this next part here talking about the fact that the body is, it's one body, but it's made up of a lot of different parts. And this is where he talks about the parts that are, you know, because I'm not a hand, I don't get to say, you know, hey, I don't belong, and so on and so forth. Go over to verse 27, and he says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gift. So, what is his point here? What does he want the Gentiles and the Jews that were here in the church, what does he want us to understand about the body?
We all have different functions.
Yeah, we're all different, but we're all part of that same body. We all have different functions within the body, different tasks, different responsibilities, but we are all still part of one body. Okay? It's not a separate body, it's not a bunch of different bodies, it's one body. go back over to Colossians chapter 1. And notice what he says concerning Christ and this body. Beginning in verse 15. Let me get somebody, if you don't mind, to read 15 down through 18 for us. Colossians 1, 15 through 18. Tom, go ahead.
The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy.
Okay, so he is the head over what? Over the body, which he identifies also as
the church.
The church. He says Christ is the head of that. All right, go back over to Ephesians for just a moment and jump ahead over to Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll spend more time in this as we get to this chapter, but just real briefly on this subject here of the body and the headship, I want to make sure we understand this, okay? In beginning in verse 22, this is that part where, you know, the ladies don't like this particular part, all right? Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife as what? As Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. So he identifies Christ here as the head of the church, which is his body. All right? How many heads does a body have?
One.
It's got one. Okay? It's got one head. There's not one head in heaven and one head on earth. So all this stuff about a pope and about these leaders of different churches here on earth, all right? No. Those are not authorized by God. You can't have two heads in one body. All right? There's only one head of the body, and that is Christ. Right, and Paul wants us to understand, again, we'll come back and talk about this part in more detail when we get to that chapter, but again, understanding his emphasis here on the body, which is the church. They are one and the same, okay, referred to as a body, referred to as a church, with Christ as the head of that body or church. All right, any thoughts, comments, questions? Okay, thank you very much. We're out of time. We'll pick up here next week. Actually, 2 weeks. Dale, what are you going to...
I'll continue on.
You're going to continue on with this? Okay. All right.